Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to sing praise to you and to declare our offerings to you. And certainly, Father, this message is my offering to you, and I just pray your blessing upon it. I pray you would use your word to draw people who need Jesus Christ as Savior to yourself today. But I also pray for you, those who belong to you, who put their faith and trust in Christ, Lord, I pray that you would allow them to hear the message that you intended your word to be heard, and I pray that we respond appropriately, that we would learn from this church in Ephesus and live differently, Lord. I pray that you would spur us on towards godliness and living wise Christian lives. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. One of the things I've done on a discipleship training trip is to take my group to a cemetery. And at that cemetery, I instructed the group members to walk throughout the cemetery in a respectful way. They had their Bible, they had their journal, they had their pens, and I told them to spend some time and read inscriptions on tombstones. Record things in your journal. I'm going to bring you all back together in the center of the cemetery, and we'll share with one another our discoveries. Now, I'm with a bunch of teenagers. They get the assignment, and you can imagine the awkward looks I was given, and they're like, "For real, Pastor Mike? You're wanting us to go into there? This is kind of creepy and kind of weird." And I said, "Yes, yes, yes, go in and do this." And so they did. And they went, some as teams, some as individuals. And after a while, I brought us all back together to the center of that cemetery, and we began to share with one another our discoveries. Some of the teens were marveled at how long individuals had lived a life on this earth. There was a few teens in that particular group who, at one place in that cemetery, they discovered an infant was laid to rest there, and they were just really choked up by it. Others found really unique inscriptions on tombstones, and they shared some of those. And after we shared our discoveries with one another, we then opened our Bibles to the text that we had read earlier this morning in our service, James chapter 4. And I pointed out to them as we studied James chapter 4, one of the marks on the tombstone that I think is most important is the dash. The dash is what represents each person's life on this earth. And it's a very, very small mark, as you see on this example on the screen for you. It signifies that there's just only a small amount of time that we have on this earth. And so I challenge these Christians that you only have a small amount of time to make an impact for Jesus Christ on this earth. And I said, how you choose to spend your dash will determine, one, how you're remembered here on this earth when the Lord takes you home. But two, it'll also determine what's going to happen to you in regards to the rewards at the Bema Seat for all eternity. And so in that cemetery, I challenged those students before we left and went on to our hotel site, don't live for the temporal things of this world. Don't waste your dash. Live with an eternal perspective. For the most part, people, the older they get, the more they start to think about things that really matter. Would you agree with that statement, church? I find that to be the case for me. You start to think further ahead, specifically about after this life, eternity. We become aware just how short life really is. And because of that reality, like what we've heard from James 4 read this morning, it is important for us as a church to walk wisely. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 5 this morning and just a few verses in this text. Ephesians 5, verses 15, 16, and 17. So I invite you to open your Bibles to these verses. If you're needing to use the Bible underneath the seat in front of you, you can find these three verses on page 1041. And what you'll find in these three verses is just how to make an impact for Christ in the small amount of time that God gives you on this earth. In order for us to walk wisely, it's important, first of all, for us to pay close attention to how you live. So let's look at verse 15. It says, look carefully, meaning watch strictly. Be careful then how you walk. Those first two words are key. Look carefully. And as I was studying this week, it reminded me of what my son and I were able to observe last weekend. We watched the 24-hour of Le Mans on TV. The Velocity Channel had the entire 24-hour race going live. And so my son and I would tune into that. We didn't watch it all, so don't think we did that. But we watched different segments of it, specifically the last 30 minutes of the race. And most of the last 30 minutes of the race, it had the camera panning in each of the pit garages of all the race leaders, because there's four different classes racing all at once on this track, so there's four different leaders. And every one of those pit garages, you had dozens of men staring at dozens of screens, and every one of those screens was attached to computers. And every one of those computers was carefully monitoring. That's that phrase there, verse 15, looking carefully. They were carefully monitoring every detail on the car that they had out on that track. They were monitoring the speed, the RPMs, the throttle, the braking, the oil pressure, the temperature, the tire pressure, all these things, braking, fuel mileage, split times, lap times. I mean, they're staring intensely at those screens and they're giving instructions through their microphones to the driver, all for the purpose of trying to get 1/100th of a second faster to guarantee their car into victory lane. You take what those pit crew people were doing, that careful monitoring. That's the idea here that Paul's getting at in verse 15. He's saying, Christians, you and I, we must diligently look. We must closely examine. We must thoroughly analyze every detail of our lives. We must analyze all that we say, Ephesians chapter 4. We must analyze what our relationships are like, and we're going to get to some of that at the end of Ephesians 5, beginning of Ephesians 6. Analyze, how are we acting? Ask ourselves hard questions. Am I living wisely? That's what it means to look carefully. Is my conduct in my marriage, in my home, in my workplace, in my community, in my church, is it all in accordance to, verse 17, the will of the Lord? Look carefully. Where have I been drifting? Where have I fallen short? Where has my walk been getting colder, weaker? Look carefully then how you walk. Verse 15 goes on and says, not as unwise. We need this warning right here in verse 15. We need this from God. And I say that because you will find, just like me, we have, as Christians, the tendency, even like Paul, he said he had this tendency to do the things that God does not want us to do and not do the things that God wants us to do. We have to be careful then how we walk, not as unwise. Now, what would be another word that you would use for unwise? Give me some input. Foolish. Foolish would be a great word. Look carefully then how you walk, not as fools. Foolish, without discernment, without understanding. To define fool, it would be defined this way. A person who acts unintelligently and irresponsibly. A person who refuses to hear instruction, or they hear instruction, but they refuse to obey it. And the Bible has a lot to say about fools. A verse that may come to your mind would be Psalm 14, verse 1, where it tells us the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Fools deny God with their words. They deny God with their actions. You see this as you live in the world. They're corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There's none who does good. And the Bible warns us about the demise of fools. The very next book of the Bible, Proverbs, first chapter, it tells us that because fools hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Fools. And their ultimate destiny in the New Testament, it tells us they're always learning, but they're never able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. And because of that, Proverbs says, fools will die for a lack of sense, for a lack of wisdom. And verse 15 in Ephesians 5 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, not as foolish, but as wise. So we've defined fools. Let's define wisdom. Well, Scripture would tell us that wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. That's what Proverbs 1:7 says. But wisdom also continues by acknowledging God's truth and his ways. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, it tells us that our good God, he gives us wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And my friends, today, guess what? Good news. We have access to God's wisdom. We hold it right in our hands. It's the Word of God, the all-sufficient Word. And as you look at verse 10, we studied this a couple weeks ago. It says, we're to try to discern what's pleasing to the Lord. That's a daunting task. But when you think, hey, God has given me his Word, he's given me wisdom here. With this wisdom, I can then discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So friends, I'm encouraging you, take advantage of every opportunity God gives you to learn from the Word of God. We have Bible classes every Sunday, 9 o'clock, for all ages. Take advantage of those classes if you have not already. Tonight, we have a small group Bible study at 5:45. And you know what, parents? It's awesome that childcare is provided. Would you agree? Take advantage of these opportunities to grow in wisdom. We're doing a fascinating study in Judges, and this is going to be our last Bible study because we're going to take the month of July off, and then we'll pick back up in August. So take advantage of these opportunities to gain wisdom. The bottom line is, in order for you and me to walk wisely, we have to consistently read, study, and apply God's Word to our lives. Psalm 1:1-2 tells us that the man that's blessed is one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of the scoffers. The man that's blessed is the one who delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So it's very, very important, church, for you as an individual to have a steady diet of God's Word each and every day. Read the Old Testament and the New Testament. Get yourself a Bible reading plan. There's many out there. If you don't know which one would be a good one, I have on the table in the foyer the plan that I love using. And this is a really good breakdown of reading the Bible through a year. Grab a sheet and dive in, and you will be blessed as you read, study, and apply the Word of God to your life. Allow God's Word, friends, as we looked at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, to renew your heart so that you can know what is pleasing to the Lord. Not only so you can know what's pleasing to the Lord, but allow God's Word to renew your heart so that you will then be able to think biblically. God desires for us to think on his Word. You're looking at the screen. How often does God want us to be thinking about his Word? Verse 2. Day and night. He wants us to be thinking biblically, thinking on his Word. He desires for us to do this. He wants us to think on the Word so that we can develop and create and stand and on a biblical world view. Because you need a biblical worldview as you live in a dark and lost world that we live in. With a biblical worldview, you will be able to filter the news and the movies and the TVs. You'll be able to filter books and magazines and websites that you visit and read. You'll be able to filter moral issues. You'll be able to filter all of your life through a biblical grid if you read, study, and apply the Word of God. It helps you know what's pleasing the Lord, helps you think biblically, and once you know, and once you've thought, then God wants to take all that and put it to action. Do. In James 1:22, it says we're to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. So some great questions as you read and study the Word of God. Ask yourself, how can I apply what I've just read to my life? That's a great question. And if you don't know, go back and read and study some more so that you can walk away and say, this is what God wants me to do in light of what I've heard, in light of what I've read, in light of what I've studied. How does God want me to think? How does God want me to speak based on what I've read? How does God want me to act? It's important to know, think, and do. And I realize some of you may be thinking, boy, I'm not sure if any of this stuff that he's talking about really is for me. Because right now you're going through in your thought process just all this shameful stuff and foolish stuff that you have done, and you just are overwhelmed in guilt by it. Friend, if you're thinking that way right now, I want you to know that all of us here in this room have what we would call a hall of shame. We have done foolish things. We have done shameful things. Every single one of us. So if you're thinking that way, you're not alone. But there's good news for you. The good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God to take you from being someone who has done shameful and foolish things, a fool, and the gospel, with its power, will make you into a wise person. That's the power of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says that the gospel, the sacred writings, they were able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. And so, friend, if you have never repented of that shameful sin, the foolishness that you've done, and turned from it and said, Jesus, if this is true, I believe in you. If you repent and turn to Jesus, God promises he will save you. He will forgive you, he will sanctify you, and he will make you into a wise person so that you can join us in walking wisely. Now, a lot of times people say, hey, I like that good news, and they dive in and they accept the gospel, but then they don't let the Word of God continue to change their life. And we can't treat our Bibles this way, my friends. A lot of times people say, hey, I like certain things about the Word of God, but I don't really like everything it says. Friends, this isn't a smorgasbord, okay? A lot of times people want to treat the Bible as a smorgasbord. Oh, John 3:16. Oh, yeah, give me a hefty portion of that. Ooh, look at here. Look at Romans. Oh, I'll take some Romans 5:8, and I'll take some Romans 9:10 and 10:10, and I'll take some Romans 10:13. Ooh, Ephesians 2:8-9. That's like candy. I'll put some of that on that. Ooh, Titus 3:5. Yeah, I'll drink that down. But the rest of this stuff, when it comes to my lifestyle, my purity, my attitude towards authority, my use of time that we're talking about today, nah, not interested in that. I just want this salvation so I can continue on living how I want to live. Well, Paul was trying to tell these saints in Ephesus that's not the way to go. And that certainly, if that's the route you take, you'll still remain a fool. You'll still remain a fool. Wisdom is found in all of God's word, not just some of it. It's understanding all of his ways. It's humbling yourself to everything God says and obeying all of his commandments. That is wisdom. So walk wisely. It means pay close attention to how you live. In verse 15, as we've unpacked that, God is saying, believers, you are wise. And so therefore you must walk that way. You must live out the wisdom that I have given you in Christ Jesus. What you know, what you think, what you do, it should match who you are. Walk wisely. Secondly, it's important for us to make the most of all your time. To make our lives count for eternity, we must be careful in our thinking on how we can be doing just this, making the most of all our time. The Bible uses three different words to describe time. I'll share these with you. The first word is chronos, which means a space of time, whether short or long. This would denote things like the exact time, down to the hour, minute, second. It would refer basically to things like your watch or things like a clock. And certainly, Christians, there are situations where it's important for us to pay attention to our watch or pay attention to the clock. The sermon is not one of them, mind you, okay? So, all right? But chronos is one of the words the scripture uses for time. The second word is aura. Aura. Aura refers to any time or period fixed by nature. So this would refer to things like a day or things like a time of the year. And certainly it's appropriate to pay attention to our calendars. Pay attention to upcoming dates, upcoming seasons. I mean, it's 221 days till the world's largest Starbucks opens on Michigan Avenue. But nobody's counting, right? You know what I'm saying? That's aura. But in verse 16, when God says, make the most, the best use of the time, he doesn't use those two words. This is the word he uses, kairos. It's a fixed or definite period. Kairos speaks to windows of opportunity. Windows of opportunity, you know them. They're here right this moment, and then they're gone. Friends, God has set boundaries to your life. Your opportunity for service exists only within those boundaries. Therefore, you can only achieve your potential in his service only as you make the most of the time he has given you. The Greeks, they had a statue that they called the statue of Kairos. This individual was believed to be the youngest son of Zeus. And this statue rested on a base. Now, this is a copy of the original statue, so the base was much, much bigger. But it sat on a base, and it had a dialogue on the base of the statue for everyone to come by and read. This is what was on the base of this statue, the statue of Kairos. A lot of questions and a lot of answers. Here it goes. Who sculpted you? A man named Lysippus. What's your name? My name is Kairos, God of the fleeting moment. Why do you have wings on your feet? Because I fly with the wind. Why does your hair hang over your face? So that men may seize me as I come. Why is the back of your head bald? Because when I race by, no one can take hold of me. Why did the artist sculpt you? For your sake, stranger, as a lesson. Brothers and sisters, if we are to be wise in these evil days, it does not necessarily depend on us paying attention to our clocks and our watches. It doesn't depend on us paying necessarily attention to our calendars. It means we have to pay attention to the windows of opportunity that our sovereign God allows to come into our lives, because those windows of opportunity are here for a definite period, and then they're gone. So take full advantage, church, of every opportunity God gives you to serve him in these days. Outside of direct disobedience of God's word, the most spiritually foolish thing a Christian can do is to waste time and opportunity. To waste away his or her life in nonsense and in half-hearted service to the Lord. And if we're to avoid this, it means, secondly, we have to make the most of all our time. We have to work with intensity, with urgency, to redeem time. That word redeem, it means this. It's a financial term. It means to buy up, to exchange what you have for what you want. I mentioned this week we're going to the conference down in Indianapolis, Indiana. I can probably guarantee you on the trip I will pull in to a Starbucks to get my favorite drink for the journey, okay? My favorite drink is a grande mocha with hazelnut and caramel. This drink is like drinking a liquid Snicker bar. Okay, it's incredible. Now, this drink will probably cost me $5, and I know some of you gasp at that, and you're thinking, $5 for a cup of coffee? That's highway robbery. And if you think that, that tells me one thing. You've never had one. But what I'm going to do at that Starbucks, I'm going to take what I have, $5, and I'm going to exchange it for what I want, a grande mocha with hazelnut and caramel. The point of this illustration is this: how you spend your time reveals what's important to you. God gives us time. How are you going to spend it on what you want? I've discovered we have 604,800 seconds to live each week, allowing 201,600 for sleep, 144,000 for work or school, 50,000 for eating, 20,000 for travel, 40,000 for relaxing, and 3,600 for a church service. This leaves us with 148,440 more seconds to spend each week. So when it comes to time, it's been estimated that most people who are 70 years old have spent precisely 4 years in education, 8 total years in amusements, 6 in eating, 11 working, 23 sleeping, 5.5 washing and dressing, 6 hours walking, 3 in conversation, 6 years walking, 3 in conversation, 3 in reading, and only 6 months in worship. When you look at stats like this, whoever came up with them, it just shows us that we are, the phrase is, second wise and our foolish. Friends, we don't need more time. What we need to do is learn to use the time that we have in a more wise way. We have to redeem it. We have to buy it back. I say that because our days are numbered. None of us knows how much time we have remaining. As a pastor, I've buried a 96-year-old friend. He lived a long, great life. But also as a pastor, I've counseled 2 individuals from my youth group. They're in love and as teenagers, they married, they're excited for their first son to enter this earth, and their son was born with stage 4 brain cancer and died 1 month. And they were young people, 18, 19 years old. David prayed in Psalm 39, "O Lord, make me to know my end. What is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you've made my days a few handbreadths. My lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath." When you read prayers like this, you're reminded, as we look at this, we've looked at James 4 here today, the only time that we can be sure about having is the amount of time we have right here, right now, at this moment. Paul wrote Ephesians 5, this whole epistle, in A.D. 60. A.D. 60, he's telling believers, redeem the time. Friends, we're 1,958 years closer to the Lord's return. And it means that much more, that we are so much closer to it, we have to take advantage of these opportunities because the Lord is coming again. And when the Lord returns, you know what that is? The end of all opportunities. So make the most of all our time. Verse 16 tells us why. Because the days are morally corrupt. They're wicked. They're evil. And certainly all days are evil. Not just Paul's day or the day you grew up or the day I grew up. All days are evil. Why? Because the world's following the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians 2:2. But when we've studied here in Ephesians here, in Ephesus, their days were full of false teaching, sensual, greedy, impure desires, lying, sinful anger, stealing, corrupt communication, sexual immorality, covetousness. That was Paul's day. That was the saints of Ephesus' day. Today, we still live in the days of evil. And we, as Chicagoans, definitely know that today. Because today, there's going to be over 1 million people participating in the Gay Pride Parade. They're going to be marching to a theme this year that says, remember the future, the past, create the future. That's the message that they're clinging to. And they're going to treat this sinful lifestyle as if it's normal and as if it's just wonderful. that just shows us that we are living in days that are evil, friends. And we, as a church, when we have opportunities in these days to do something good, we have to grab those opportunities. I agree with John MacArthur. He says there's a world to be won. There's a church to be built. There's a God to be glorified. And there's no time for triteness. And there's not time for meaningless activity. We can't be fools. We have to walk wisely. Who would you say is a bigger fool? I'll give you three choices. Would you say one of these three is the biggest fool? A woman who throws away diamonds, a man who throws away cash, or a Christian who throws away an hour? Who's the bigger fool? Don't answer that. Just think about that. Make the most of all your time. And you're like saying, well, what can I do? Well, there's loads and loads of things that you can do. Come alongside someone and disciple them. Help them grow spiritually. That's making the most of your time. Give of your resources to the needs of our local ministry here and to the needs of our missionaries. Continue to do that. That's making the most of your time. Help someone out. Take them a meal. Visit them. Give them a call. Send them a text. Write them a letter. Give them a ride. Help them out. Don't waste the opportunities to serve one another. But you know what? Don't waste the opportunities for you in your own personal walk. Sometimes God takes you through the fire. There's times of trial. Don't waste those opportunities. They're designed to make you more like Jesus. There's times of testing designed to make you more like Jesus. There's times of suffering designed to make you more like Jesus. Make the most of all the time God has given you. How you spend your time reveals what's important to you. So how have you been spending your time? Before you and the Lord, answer that. What's important to you? What do you want bad enough that you have been willing to exchange your time, your energy, your gifts, your resources to get? Is the Word of God important to us, church? Yes. Is serving the Lord important to us, church? Yes. Is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ important to us, church? Yes. 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 But you know what? God's saying, hey, I'm glad you say yes, but does your time you spend in investing in those things reveal your answer is true? That yes, these things are important to me. If you say, boy, you know what? It doesn't. It's out of balance, and I need to change. Friend, that's great news. And the great news for you also is you have a window of opportunity right here, right now, to change how you've been spending your time. And I know you can make this decision next Sunday. I know you can make it next month. But understand, windows of opportunity are here for a definite period, and then they're gone. So take advantage of these windows of opportunity. Walk wisely. Make the most of all your time. And lastly, understand and do the will of God. Verse 17 goes on and says, therefore, don't be foolish, senseless, unwise, but understand, know, comprehend, perceive what the will of the Lord is. Understand that which he desires of you. Understand that which he wishes for you. And the will of the Lord in verse 17 is often misused in this context by Christians. A lot of times they say, okay, here it is, the will of the Lord. All right, I need to discern what's pleasing to the Lord. What's the will of the Lord? And we look at that phrase in this text and we think it's all about guidance. Where should I go to college? What career should I pursue? Who should I marry? Where should we live? Should we have kids? We look at the phrase the will of the Lord in a context like that and we think this is what it's talking about. But the will of the Lord in the context of Ephesians 5:17 is this. It's referring to, one, Ephesians 2, God saving us by grace through faith in Christ. And then, secondly, once you're saved, it's referring to God sanctifying you and making you more and more like Jesus Christ. We're to understand and do the will of God in that context. So what Paul was stressing to these believers in Ephesians is this point. It's absolutely foolish for believers to look like, talk like, and act like the world. That's what he is stressing to them in this text. And friends, we have to learn from this church and live differently. Their time was short. Their days were evil. When did Paul write this? Do you remember? 80 what? 60. 30 years later, AD 90, Jesus had the Apostle John write the believers in this church. Would you join me in Revelation chapter 2? And look what Jesus says to this church 30 years later, after Paul said, hey, don't look like them, talk like them, act like them. Don't walk wisely. Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, it says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance. This is Jesus to this church. How you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. You've not grown weary. So there's some good things that they've done. But you come to verse 4 and it says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. This church left their first love for the things of the world that surrounded them in this melting pot of evil. They forsook Christ for the things of the world. And Christ, in AD 90, exhorts them. He warns them, verse 5, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And historians tell us in AD 135, 45 years after Jesus Christ's warning, the church of Ephesus was dead. And friends, it's still dead. Ephesus is in ruins. What we're looking at this morning in Ephesians chapter 5 is to teach us that if we as a church abandon our love for Christ, we will cease to exist. We will lose all future opportunities to walk wisely as children of light. And so I end with this illustration. You've probably heard of this phrase, ship of fools. It originated from Plato's writings, but others have made this title for their books. They've made it for their songs. They've made it for their albums. They made a movie with this title. They made paintings with this title, and this is one of the famous paintings called Ship of Fools. It's hanging in the Louvre in Paris, France. As you look at this painting, you see that there's 10 people aboard a small boat, and you see two people are swimming around the boat. And a casual glance at a painting like this, and you'll see, wow, there must be no captain, because everybody's just doing whatever they want to do. You got people drinking, you got people feasting, flirting, singing. They are enjoying all kinds of sensual pleasure that the world provides them, almost like it's a dangling carrots before them, and they're grabbing for those carrots. Let's indulge in these sensual pleasures. Woohoo, not a care in the world. They really do not know who is leading them. They don't know at all where this lifestyle that they're living is going to lead. But if you take a careful look, and I know it's probably hard, you can look up this painting online later. Right there in the top of the tree is a what? What do you see? A human skull. It's the 13th head in this painting. Unlucky in all the ways. And that is actually the captain of the ship. Death is the captain of the ship of fools. And it's exactly what the Bible tells us. There's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to death. And so I ask you this morning, friends, what boat do you find yourself in? Do you find yourself in a vessel of wisdom or a ship of fools? Who's your captain? Where are you headed? How's your walk? We have to avoid wasting our lives with selfish ambitions and foolish dreams, because life is short and those things have no eternal value. And so it's imperative for us as a church to love the Lord and walk wisely. Pay close attention to how we live. Make the most of all the time he gives us and understand and do the will of God. Friends, when we walk with Christ and grow wise through his word, this is what's going to happen. He will use us to impact eternity for his glory. That's what God wants of our church. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this challenge. Lord, help us to really carefully look at how we've been living, how we've been spending our time, to carefully examine, have we been aware of your will and living in accordance to your will? And Lord, where we have fallen short, I pray you bring conviction to our hearts and lives right now if you've not already. And I pray you lead us to repent of that, to come clean, and to begin to get back on the path of walking wisely. Lord, for those who are still foolish, still focused on themselves and living for themselves that may be in our midst, who don't know Jesus Christ, I pray that you would break through that foolishness in that heart. And I pray you would convict them of their sins and show them your amazing love for them, and that you will give them wisdom and make them wise. And I pray they'd choose that route. Accomplish your perfect work with your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.